Y'all ready for this?
Well, since the beginning of the year, we've been exploring about fear and its effects on our life. C.S. Lewis said, "There is no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, is claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan." And we've seen as we've talked since the beginning of the year, that we find ourselves in a daily battle between faith and fear. And what I want us to do is not just talk about here's what we believe and what faith can do, but what we're going to talk in this next series about fear versus faith, or faith versus fear, is how do we engage certain fears and some of the most common fears that we deal with as part of our humanness and living in a fallen world. We've seen that fear is going to be around in our life, and that actually it can be a motivator to trust in God. That faith is not the absence of fear, but it's confidence in the presence of God that is bigger than any fear that we face. And on the back of your sermon notes, you see a list of the messages that we did through Fearless. And I just think it's worth your time to go back and to revisit some of those. They're online. Some of those are worthy to go back and listen to again. I've given you a little summary about some of the topics that we covered there. This week, I've heard from two different individuals with specificity of things that they have been taken away from our conversations here on Sunday morning and apply it to some long-standing fears in their life. Because here's what we understand. Knowledge doesn't change your life. Truth doesn't change your life. It's only when you begin to apply that truth in your life that it begins to make changes in your life. You will know the truth, and it's the application of that truth that will set you free. And so we want to address some specific fears in this series and serve notice on the fears that attack us and address them with our faith, our character and goodness of God. I wonder how many of us here today would admit, at least to ourselves and to God, that I have tired hands. My knees sometimes have been a little bit weak, and I have some fear that's trying to occupy my heart. And the scripture verse that we are memorizing says, to those in that condition, be strong. Why can we be strong? Why can we not fear? For God is the one who's going to come when we rely upon him. And the entire scripture says he will destroy your enemy and he will save you. We attack fear with faith. Be strong. When God says, fear not, many times he adds, for I am with you. And we've seen that the most common command in scripture is that phrase, don't be afraid or fear not. And when God says, fear not or don't be afraid, it's just another way of saying, trust me. Trust in who I am. Trust in my provision in your life. And throughout the Word of God, we are called for total and complete trust in God. The first fear we're going to talk about, as you know, is the fear of commitment. Because every Sunday, you are asked to respond to what God's Word says to you. And if you have the fear of commitment, it doesn't matter how much more knowledge you get, if you're afraid to commit and to begin to apply yourself to the ways of God, you're never going to win the battle or overwhelm the fears that paralyze us. Psalm 37, beginning at verse 3, says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. And then I have this in your sermon notes, commit your way to the Lord. Everything you do, commit it to the Lord. Trust also in him and he will do it. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you now at your invitation, trusting your Holy Spirit to apply truth into our life. God, you were committed to us long before we ever made a commitment to you. And your perfect love cast out fear in our life so we can commit to you entirely. We love because you first loved us. Father, now instruct us today as we tackle the fear of commitment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, we live in a world that is full of options, and it seems like we have more options. Sometime this week, just go out to your local Walmart here, not to buy anything, But just look around at all the stuff and all the options that you and I have. Life is getting much more complicated. It used to be that society used to make some of the major decisions of your life. Society and the community would determine where you lived. Many times years ago, that society also determined who you would marry and what your occupation would be. And now the options are really on a world scheme where you can live, who you marry, what you do with your life. There are so many options in your life, and many times those options paralyze us with fear because we don't want to make the wrong decisions, and it keeps us from making commitments in our life. There's an incredible rewards with it, but there also are some risk. You know, no part of your life is untouched by the decisions that you make. And God comes to us and says, I want you on the front end to commit to me. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your might. You commit on the front end. And when you do that, you will find that I am someone that can be trusted, someone that can have it. You see, what I'm going to argue with you today is committing to God eliminates a lot of options in your life. And sometimes we don't commit because we want to control the remote of our life. What we see, what we experience, what we do. And it happens at a very early age. I've got three young boys. I have one of those boys that has beginning to learn to hide the remote. Because when he knows where the remote is, when he's with his brothers, he can begin to control what is seen and what is switched back and forth and so forth. And what God says is, hand me the remote of your life. Let me call the shots. Now listen, I have a wonderful plan. I'm a good and I'm a loving God. And my plan is best for you. It won't be pain-free, but it will prevent a lot of collateral damage if you will trust me. Give me the remote of your life. Our world tries to minimize commitment in a number of different ways. Here's what I'm going to share with you now. Here's a definition of commitment that you won't find this one in the dictionary, but here it is. It's pledging yourself to a stance no matter the circumstance. And our world sends us a steady diet that your circumstances, you want to change, you just make different commitments or you get out of commitments. We have various companies that will buy out your contracts or commitments to a certain thing if you will come over to them. What is really hilarious is that you now have gyms where you can go out and work out, and almost all of them have something like this: no commitment, no membership, no hassle. Just come and be part, and you can quit anytime that you want. Listen, if you're going to go to a gym and work out, if you're going to lose weight, if you're going to get in shape, it's going to take some hassle, it's going to take some commitment, and you probably ought to join something and get some other people in there that you're going to come along, because it's very difficult to do isolated. In fact, I saw this in one of these, you know, they have the like the sayings of excellence and, you know, the posters that you can buy. Here's one that I saw that literally has. It says this. This is a wrong view. Commitment doesn't mean it has to last forever. But while you are there, commit yourself 100%. By doing this, the quality of your life improves 100%. In other words, here's what we feed all the time. When you're committed to something, be committed 100%. And if you no longer feel to be committed to that, you can go walk and commit yourself to something else. And God says, that's not how it works. That's not how I designed you to be. So let's talk about the fears that attack or wear down our commitment. Because what I believe that the Scripture teaches us and what our humanity shows us is that our failure to commit many times reveals some other fears that are going on and occupying our heart. And I'm just going to touch a few of those today. We'll go through these rather quickly. And let me just do just kind of, let me get on my soapbox for just a minute. I want to talk to the men. This really bugged me in my study for this week's message. Guys, we live in a world that doesn't expect men to be committed to relationships. And I'm saying that is wrong. When you put the fear of commitment, all of a sudden you get all sorts of articles and books about why men won't commit to relationships. We live in a world that tells us a man that's committed to sports is great, committed to job is wonderful, but don't expect him to commit in a relationship for long. And I'm just saying, guys, as followers of Jesus Christ, that kind of mentality stops here. And some men ought to say amen. And if men don't say it, the women certainly ought to be saying amen, right? Okay? It really just kind of got a burr in my saddle when I just saw all this stuff. In fact, the word commitment phobia was coined in a popular self-help book called Men Who Can't Love. Anyway, okay, now that I've got that off my chest, I'll wait for when I get in the second service and bring it up again. What are the fears that attack or wear down our commitments that make us want to get out after we've made a commitment? And I think one of the things we've kind of talked about a little bit already is the fear of the loss of control, giving up that remote of our life. You know, we studied here a couple weeks ago, and we talked about facing our fears, the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel. And we talked primarily about how Elijah had to face the fears in his own life that resulted from that encounter. But if you remember, the nation of Israel, the 10 northern tribes, had been steeped very much in idolatry, and there had been a famine for over 3 years. And now Elijah is facing Ahab and 850 prophets of Baal and the Asherah on a place called Mount Carmel. They're getting ready to have a showdown about which God will show himself up by fire. And before they have the showdown, this match, Elijah stands in front of the God's people of Israel, and he asks him this question. This is 1 Kings 18:21. How much longer will you waver, hobbling between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. And notice what the people were. They were completely silent. They didn't say the wrong thing. They were just paralyzed in their fear. See, they were trying to live their life to say, yeah, we believe in Jehovah God, but you know, we'll go ahead and follow the Baals and the Asherah because maybe we need to cover some of our bases, and what is it hurting? I really have God still in my heart. And the people were compromised, and they added all these other gods to the God of Israel. And Elijah confronted them and says, it doesn't work that way. It's not good enough that you have right theology, but what is your functional Lord in your everyday life? What are you depending upon? Stop being crippled by indecision. You're like a person that keeps hesitating between two opinions. And I'm calling you today to decide. And here's what God calls us to on a regular basis. If God is God, serve him. If you don't believe that he's God, at least have the integrity to say, I'm not following God. But choose whom you're going to serve. You can't serve God and money, and you can't serve God and your fears. And whatever controls our life is the functional Lord of our life. The fear of the loss of control is big in a lot of people's lives. Secondly, I think the fear of failure and or insecurity. I think a lot of times our failures have told us and made us insecure. You have in Moses, for example, when God was calling him after he had been 40 years on the backside of the desert, and he saw the visible presence of God. God was very clearly telling him what he wanted him to do, and Moses just kept coming with excuse after excuse after excuse. And it begins by who he was. Moses protested to God, who am I that I should appear before Pharaoh? And who am I to lead the people out of Egypt? And he went on and he says, I'm slow of speech. And you know, certainly there's somebody better. See, Moses had tried 40 years earlier to deliver his people. And he ended up murdering an Egyptian. And he wasn't accepted by the Jewish slaves either. He really didn't have a people he could relate to. He was born a Jew, born a Hebrew, raised an Egyptian, and neither one of them did he have support from. And what's more, he had a speech impediment. and he'd been a shepherd for 40 years. He was no match for Pharaoh and the Egyptian army, and he had no credentials to represent the Hebrews. And yet God was clearly calling him, and Moses was hedging his bets about not being non-committal. And God got angry with him. And it was hard for him to commit because of some of his past experiences and failures. And sometimes I'm asking you, to let the Holy Spirit guide us, sometimes my failure to commit to your plan, to commit my life to your way, is it because I am insecure and that I have memories of failure in my life? And we're going to see through this series how God addresses these various fears. Next one, the fear of rejection. If we're afraid we're going to be rejected, it's going to be very hard for us to commit. I put the prodigal son in this one in Luke 15. You know, the prodigal son had rejected his father's counsel, his values, his father's name. And he went out to live life on his own, taking his family inheritance. But the circumstances of his life drastically changed. And instead of having options and control and what he must have thought would have been endless resources, he now found himself destitute, alone, and out of hope. He had been the one who rejected others, and now the overwhelming feeling was he was just dejected with himself. And his only hope was his father. I love how the scripture says he finally came to his senses. Do you ever ask yourself why he didn't go to his father earlier? And then we ask ourselves, why don't I turn to God earlier sometimes? He was continuing to try to work things out. Maybe things would change. What took him so long? Because as we read the story in Luke 15, the father had been waiting for him daily. But he wouldn't turn his heart back home. He couldn't make that commitment, I think, a lot because of the fear. And when he finally came to his senses and the commitment to head home, by the way, that's the only wise decision he makes in this story. He returned desperate with little hope, and the sliver of hope that he had was that he would someday be, not that he would be considered a son, but that he would enter an arrangement with his dad as a hired slave. Next week, we're going to talk specifically about the fear of rejection, and we're going to do a case study in the Old Testament about an individual and see the awful effects of how rejection comes into our life very early, and it begins to taint our whole perspective of life and on others. And you see, the Bible shows us what the effects of sin does, and when we've been rejected by others, it distorts our view of God, ourselves, and other people. We'll talk about that, but if you fear rejection, it's going to be hard for you to commit to others and to God. Here's another fear, the fear of the cost. And Jesus brings us face to face with us. He said, if you're going to enter a project, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to pick up your cross and follow me, and I want you to count the cost, because your commitment is going to cost you something. Salvation is free. We get to heaven not because of what we've done or because we love God. We get to heaven because God loved us and sent his son to die on the cross for our sins. But following Jesus will cost you everything. God makes demands on our life. That if you're going to go with God, we're going to do things God's way. There's a commitment and it'll cost you something. There will be things that you will have to give up. How many times do we hear people say, well, I don't want to do this because I'm afraid of what God's going to ask me to do? Let's unpack that just a little bit. I'm afraid of what God is going to ask me to do. What we are really saying is, I don't believe that God is really good. And his plan is good for me to follow. Because if we're afraid what God is going to ask us to do, then we're doubting his goodness and his plan and his character. You see, what fear is, it is a negative expression of faith. It is a future with little or no hope. And we get stuck into what we talked about in a couple weeks, that fear's favorite song, the what ifs, the what ifs, the what ifs. Donald Miller wrote that the most difficult lie I have ever contended with is this: life is a story about me. It's easy for us to believe this, that life's supposed to go exactly the way I want it to all the time. And when it doesn't, even when I'm handling it pretty well on the outside, on the inside, I'm a toddler melting down. I've forgotten that life isn't a story about me. It's a story about Jesus, in which I get to play a small, humble part that reshapes not just my desires, but my expectations too. He goes on to say later, the most crippling belief anyone can have is that life is supposed to be easy. It is going to cost you something to live in life. Now listen, there is a cost to following Jesus, but the scripture clearly lays out for us, it is nothing compared to the cost of not following him. You see, your commitments will cost you something in your life. Your commitment in marriage will go against what you always want in life. It'll bring you face to face with your own pride, with areas of unforgiveness, with bitterness. But to walk away from those commitments will cost you far more, for it develops within you a non-committal spirit. Understand that these fears that we talk about, the scripture lays them out, are spirits. God has not given us a spirit of fear. God did not give you a spirit of rejection. God did not give you a spirit of insecurity. God did not give you a spirit of being afraid of commitment. Instead, he gave us a spirit of power and love and sound mind. Let's go on. The fear of change. I found in my experience in life, the only people that like change are the ones that are making it happen. You know, the ones that are trying to change things for their benefit. But here we go. We don't commit because we don't want to change. We don't want to change our values, our behaviors, and our lives. And let me just say this. It is okay that you have a problem with what God asks you to do. Hello? I think we just need to be honest with ourselves and with God that sometimes I don't always ask, God, I don't want to forgive them. I want to hang on to this for a little bit. Because it's when I let Christ work, confront the things in my life that I don't want to do just on my own, that I see how full of grace and how good our God is and how he responds to me. The people in Haggai's day were saying, and the prophet confronted them. He says, this is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not come to rebuild the house of the Lord. They were supposed to go back and rebuild the temple, but instead they got caught up with building their own lives. Verse 3, then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it time for you yourselves to live in paneled houses while this house remains ruined? This is what the Lord Almighty says. Notice this, give careful thought to your ways. You've planted much and harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink and never have your fill. You put on clothes but aren't warm. You earn wages only to put them in purses with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thoughts to your way. And if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to change your values, your perspectives, and what you invest on in life. These people weren't involved in blatant sin. They were just caught up in the clutter of everyday life, providing for their family, doing the remodeling project, spending their money on the resources that they had, and they never had enough to get to the things of the kingdom. And God says, if you don't have time for me, here's what you need to do. Consider your life. Maybe there's some commitments that you've made that are not bad. In fact, they may be very good, but you've chosen good things over the best thing in life. Here's a thing that sometimes we do. Maybe our kids don't need to get in more sports or the next sport. Maybe we need to say they're not going to be involved in every sport that is offered. Boy, it got quiet. You guys have been great listeners anyway. Listen, those are the things that sometimes, it's not sometimes the good against the evil. It's the good in our life over the best in our life. And God says, let's have a conversation about that. And consider the things that you're occupying in your life, because I want you to commit your way to me. And that commitment ought to show that I am a priority in your life. That I am a priority with your time, in your finances. That I am a priority in your emotions of your life. And that my grace comes and counteracts all the negativity of your emotions that many times you find yourself dealing with. We need to go on. The fear of the unknown. You see, the scripture says, trust the Lord with all your heart and don't depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you the path which to take. But here's the frustrating thing about God. He tells us where we're going to end up, but he doesn't always tell us every step of the way. You know, Ann and Stephen Sickle were here last Sunday, and you know, they were talking about the changes, and all of a sudden they left Costa Rica believing they were going to go back to Costa Rica, and all of a sudden all those plans are changed. And once those things change, the things that they once feared now feel like home to them. And now they're going to have to address some other things in their life, and some other fears begin to come in their life. And God is saying, fear not, trust me, I'm in this. See, I have a plan. You see, sometimes we want to know specifically what the next step is. And God says, I am the way. I'm the way. Trust me. Why would you want the next step over me? I will go with you. I will lead you and guide you. I think this is another huge one. We fear commitment sometimes because we don't want to stand alone. And I just want to let you know, if you're going to make commitments, there's times when you're going to feel like no one's supporting you, everyone's deserted you, and you're alone. You know, commitment can be described as being alone. People won't understand your commitment. It's human to stand with the crowd. It's politically correct to go with the crowd. It's divine to stand alone. It's human nature to follow people, to drift with the tide. But it's godlike to follow the principles of truth in God's word, to stem the tide and to go against the current. Noah built the ark and voyaged alone, except with his family. Abraham left his home and took his immediate family with him and left his father's place against the cultural norm of that day. Elijah sacrificed on Mount Carmel, and he repeatedly said through those things, I alone am left. Jeremiah prophesied and wept alone, not seeing the impact of his ministry. Jesus loved and he died alone. Paul stood in court alone. No one stood with him. And commitment means being alone, and it's usually birthed in a time of great struggle. You know, tomorrow is President's Day. President Washington's birthday. Many states also recognize it, or we'll call it Lincoln's birthday, Washington Lincoln's, both who had February birthdays. Two heroes of our nation. And in Washington, D.C., there's the Washington Monument and there's the Lincoln Memorial. And they were built to honor these men who led us with their commitment in some of the greatest struggles of our nation. One saw the birth of a nation, and the other struggled in keeping the nation together and speaking the truth that all life is precious. And all people deserve and are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that slavery was wrong. These are monuments to commitment, and they came with a great price. A great price for our country, but a great price to them personally. Now let's talk about some truth. These are things that kind of chip away at our commitment and keep us from making that commitment. What are some things that can bolster our commitment? We're going to have to go through these quickly. And I think here's what we need to understand. Here's what the gift that God gives us. I choose my commitments. Your commitments aren't based on your gifts and abilities and your experiences alone. In Joshua 24:15, Joshua said, "If it seems undesirable to you to serve the Lord, then you choose this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." There's a typo there in your notes. I don't know how that happened, but "as for me and my hold," it says in my notes. Is that what it says in yours? Did it say house? Okay, mine says hold, summary. Okay, "but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." I am given the choice, and here's the truth. You can choose today to commit your way to God. You can choose today. Here's another thing that boisters our commitment, is this truth. It is better to pay the price of discipline than to pay the price of regret. Discipline weighs ounces. Regret weighs tons. You will have a lot more to pay if you choose not to follow God and do things His way, and the pain will be much longer. You see, our commitments are a result of our choice, not the conditions we find ourselves in. Next truth, my commitment will influence others. You may not always see it, sometimes you will, but your commitment will influence others. Here's the other side of that truth. Your failure to commit will also influence others. Our life will influence others for good or bad. The truth is, we are here in this place right now because of decisions and choices and commitments were made by people that most of us never even knew. They paid, they believed that God had a plan, they wanted to see a Wesleyan church here in our community, and you receive the benefits of that. And we are influenced, everyone is influenced in our lives by the commitments we make and by the ones that we don't make. Here's what the scripture also teaches us. God joins me in my commitment to honor Him. Why commit your way to God is because God says, "I am going to reveal myself in ways that you will never see unless you commit totally to me." You know, a couple weeks ago, we were with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and how they revealed, God revealed Himself to them in that time, committing their way to God. And here's what I would say. Commitment begins in the little things in life. It's not the great big things. Jesus said, if you're faithful in the little things, you'll be faithful in the larger ones. But if you're dishonest in the little things, you will be dishonest in the greater responsibilities that I give you. God, the eyes of the Lord move to and fro the earth to strongly support those whose heart is completely His. God will join you in your commitment in the little things of life. And then here's an incredible truth. God is totally committed to me. I have Luke 9:51 there. "Now when the time was almost come for Jesus to be received up to heaven." Now understand, it sounds like He's going to go up to heaven. He hasn't gone to the cross yet. His way to His ticket to heaven was crucifixion. It was betrayal. It was being beaten and scourged and the wrath of God being thrust on Him because of your sin and mine and the sins of the world. It was going to cost Him something. Look what Jesus did. He steadfastly and determinedly set His face to go to Jerusalem. His commitment included the cross. Now, as we begin to talk some specifics in the weeks ahead, I want you to be praying for yourself, and I want you to be praying for your brothers and sisters that come and hear the message. But here, I want you to hear this final part here. You don't have any blanks to fill in. I just want you to tune in. Fear is not going to be beaten in our lives on Sunday mornings. It's not going to happen here. We can make decisions here. We can make commitments here. We can say, "I'm really going to follow up on this." Where is it going to be beaten in our life is when we begin to take God's word and act like the wise people He calls us to be and begin putting it into practice. It's in the day-to-day routine of life. It's when I make the commitment, I'm going to honor Jesus Christ in my daily life. Here, we'll have a pep talk. We'll talk about strategy. We'll get us in the right mindset. We'll say this is truth. But the ring of your fight is in your daily life. And so what I'm doing here now is I want you to make a commitment now. You make the decision now that over the next few days, you're going to walk through kind of the application points here in here, that you'll identify, what is it that I am committed to? Would you look at those with me? Identify my commitments. And then I think it does good to write down some things. What commitments are non-negotiable in my life? And then to say, what am I committed to right now? Either my time, my resources, my mindset, that I could give up. I'm not saying that you should give them up, but what could you let go? I think it's important that we identify those things and then begin to evaluate that commitment. How do I spend my time? Where do I spend and invest my money? Where have I obligated myself to financially? If I were to follow the money in my life, where would it say that my heart is going? Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart is also going to be. Who do I spend my time with? And what occupies my thought life? And then we're going to ask ourselves the question, are my answers, as I have made those evaluations, are they in line with the commitments that I have identified above? Because again, we have a propensity to say we believe certain things, but live our life sometimes in a way that doesn't reflect what we say we believe. Do the answers reflect that I have a desire to honor Jesus Christ in my daily life? And if so, where am I strong? And where or how can I improve? And who has God placed in my life that can help me? And then I'm going to ask you to consider a specific commitment that you're going to focus on. It might be something huge, like your marriage, like your kids. Or it may be a little thing that you say, I just need to start working and be faithful in this in a little matter. And I'm going to ask you to write out with the Holy Spirit, what actions will I take? And then you will know if you're overcoming your fear of commitment by this. Will you share it with someone that will hold you accountable? You see, there are so many things in the Word of God that we're told, and as brothers and sisters in Christ, pray for one another, love one another, bear one another's burdens, serve one another. So many things. We are called to live accountable relationships. Now, maybe this is how you could use this. I said in the next 2 to 3 days, if you would kind of evaluate this, because Ash Wednesday is February 18th. And maybe instead of giving something up, I'm going to give up chocolate. Really changed my life. Maybe we ought to look at a commitment I need to focus on. Here's something that I'm going to do because, you know, I am committed to committing my way to the Lord. And it won't happen when we talk about it. It will happen when I start saying, I'm going to do this. And I'm going to bring in the necessary things in my life to make it happen. Let's pray. Father.